Good morning. Well, this morning I will be speaking to you on names. And Simeon had a song to lead, and so he was very kind and led a song that I had been thinking about this morning while working on my lesson, which is All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And I love that song. It's a beautiful song, and it says exactly that. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem, which is a weird word for crown, and crown him Lord of all. And it's just, that is the power of his name. Angels fall down at his name when they hear the name of Jesus. And before we get started, I'd like to mention one thing that you can think about throughout the lesson if you like. It's something I've always enjoyed thinking about. Names are kind of strange. I don't know if I think that they really influence who you become as you grow up, but they sure do seem to fit sometimes. Like Lena. I love little Lena. She's so beautiful, and she's just little and beautiful. But can you imagine if she was named Bertha? It doesn't fit. I can't even imagine it. And part of me wonders if they had named her Bertha, if she would have been looked different or what, because it just, oftentimes names do fit. Lena fits you perfectly, Lena. You're a beautiful, sweet little girl, but Bertha wouldn't quite work for you. But that's something that I like to think about a lot, and it's strange to think because, I don't know, maybe it is just luck. Maybe God kind of guides the parents when they name the children so that they name them accurately for the rest of their lives. Sometimes you find someone that's not named accurately, but oftentimes they fit. And I wonder if sometimes a name has something to do with the way you behave and the way you grow. But anyway, moving on from there, it's more scriptural. Starting with the first name ever given to man. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So here in these two verses, we not only get the first name given to man, and I was a little bit wondering if God gave him this name or if he named himself. It never says that God named him Adam, as far as I can find in the Bible. But they're talking, and then it says, God brought them to Adam. So as best as I can tell, God did name him Adam. But even if God did not name him Adam, the name Adam did come about and is his name, the very first name we're given in the Bible aside from God. God was the first, and Adam was the second name we ever have. And right here, everything else, every other living creature in the entire world was named right here. And I've always thought that that is just a crazy impressive feat to name every creature. And Brother Ed was talking about a lion. That's a well-named creature. It's not what I would call it. I don't think I'd think of that. But everyone knows. When you say lion, everyone knows there's power and there's majesty and terror sometimes in the word lion. And then we have the second name, which is given to Eve by Adam. Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living things. Everything named, just as we saw a minute ago, Adam named every single creature. That is an incredible task and interesting, because this here, again, so we know throughout the Bible, God places emphasis on names. God has many names for himself, and God changes people's names oftentimes. Oftentimes, when he has personal interaction with someone, when he makes a covenant, when he changes someone or has personal interaction, he gives them a name. And so this, to me, shows partly God's love for us. We know that God cares about names, and he trusted Adam enough to name every animal. That was God's right. Everyone understands that when you create something, it's yours. You name it, it's your right. But God, in an ultimate act of love, He just gave it to Adam. He gave them to Adam and said, "Here, have these. They're yours. Name them, do with them what you will." And I think it's amazing and something that has a lot more weight than is often thought of. Because it really is. It shows that God does not just want us to be His creation. He doesn't want us to just be servants. He wants us to be with Him and to think and to do the things that He does, to be like Him. He wants us to be like Him and to be with Him. And we know that in the garden, Adam and Eve and God, they all spoke and they all talked. And this is one indication that, to me, that's what God wants. He created us, but He created us to be in His image, as we know, and to be like Him, to be with Him. Now moving on to the next person that I could think of. I was trying to go in biblical order. The next name change I could think of, I'm sure there were plenty, but the next one that I could think of that was particularly said, his name was changed, was Joseph. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and we know what advice. It was the advice of Joseph having interpreted the dreams by God's power. So Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." That was the most power anyone in that age could be given without being Pharaoh himself. Egypt was, it was the place. It was like the United States, except we're kind of, I don't know. But Egypt was just, they were the center of commerce. They were everything. Egypt was the place, as far as I can tell. And he just said, "You are Pharaoh. Only in my throne, only in the fact that I am Pharaoh, am I greater than you. Only by name, only by Pharaoh am I greater than you. Other than that, you are the ruler. You are Pharaoh." That is the most power anyone can be given. And as such, Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And I was talking to Rusty about this yesterday. I mentioned it, and I know Rusty really likes Joseph, so I was impressed. He just said it off the top of his head. I said, you remember when Joseph's name... Oh yeah, Zaphnath-Paneah? He's like, what? But that's... It's a beautiful name, I think. And it's a powerful name. Joseph is, of course, a good name. I like that name, but it wasn't much of an Egyptian name, and he was to rule over Egypt. So Pharaoh gave him an Egyptian name that carried power with it. When people heard Joseph, if they had heard of Joseph from what he had done, which pretty soon everyone knew who Joseph was, but if people had heard of him, they would have known Joseph was a powerful man. But Zaphnath-Paneah immediately held power. If you were commanded by Zaphnath-Paneah, you did it. It was equivalent to an order coming from Pharaoh, who in Egyptian culture was the embodiment of Ra, their god. So this name carries almost infinite power with it. And Joseph means, "May Jehovah give increase." And then because Joseph was their savior, was their helper through God, although they just saw him as savior of their country, Zaphnath-Paneah can mean savior or God speaks, which is a very apt naming for Joseph. But just right there, that's one thing that I love about this name. Given that name instantly, in a second, anyone in all of Egypt knew that this man had the power of Pharaoh, just through a name. And then there's Abraham, or Abram, as he is, you know, currently. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations." When I was younger, I thought it was kind of a little bit strange, because Abram and Abraham are almost the same thing. But when I looked at the meanings, Abram can mean father. And then Abraham means father of many, according to the internet, which, you know, sometimes can be trusted. Abraham can mean father of many. And that is exactly what he was. He was the father of the entire, of many nations, as he said right there immediately after naming him. He named him, he changed his name to mean exactly what the covenant was. His name became pretty much the covenant. God said, "I will make you a father of many nations," and therefore he named him father of many nations. As well as Sarah, and I did not look up the meanings for this one, but he changed however you would pronounce her name prior to her change, he changed her name to Sarah. "And I will bless you and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." And it's just a beautiful thing that God, we see here that names are important. Names are important to God. And while he could have called them by Abram and Sarai, he changed their names. He made them personal, and he made them a relationship to the covenant which he had made with them. Same thing happened with Jacob. "Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body.'" Now we know that Israel was the name of the nation. They were Israelites. They were from Israel. And there it is again. I just see that any time God has a personal interaction with someone, that he speaks to them, and especially when he makes a covenant with them, he changes their name. Because it is a difference when you change from that experience. Now, this one, I have a little side note. I feel like, and I feel a little bit conflicted in saying this, because I'm not going to start doing this either, I don't think, because Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah are a lot harder to remember than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I believe that they would be offended that we have remembered them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because that is not their name. That is an insult to their name and an insult to them and their religion. So here we see they were brought, of course, Hanani to Shadrach, Mishael to Meshach, and Azariah to Abednego. And Daniel was given the name Belteshazzar. Daniel means, or can mean, "God is my judge." Hananiah means, "Yahweh is gracious." Mishael, "Who is like God?" Azariah, "Yahweh has helped." All of those names are praises to God, are worship to God, they mean something deeper than just a name. And then they change their names when they capture them. They say, "You're not one of them anymore. You don't belong to your God. You may not praise your God. You belong to us and our gods." Belteshazzar, there is some debate on what it means, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But Belteshazzar can mean Baal protect the king. Shadrach can mean command of Aku, one of their gods. Meshach, who is like Aku. And Abednego can mean servant of Nebo, one of their gods. So it was an insult to them that their names were taken from them and insulted. The opposite of what their names meant was now their name. And the slight confusion about that seems to be going on is some people say that Belteshazzar, that some people say that either Daniel, when they were named, or in writing the books, changed the name slightly. Some people say that Belshazzar means Baal protect the king, and adding that T-E means Baal not protect the king. And I love the idea of that, because Daniel was really, he was a troublemaker for them. He didn't want to eat their food, he wouldn't worship, none of them would worship their gods. So I can see that being the true case. But either way, they were meant to be insults. And there is power in a name. You take what's something that's beautiful and that you've grown up your whole life. You are Hananiah. If you were Hananiah, which means Yahweh is gracious, your name, your life is a praise to God. And then they take that beautiful name and they take it away and change it to Shadrach, which means command of Aku. It would be devastating. It would be horrible. And it takes your personality somewhat, to a degree, and it changes it. And over time, the more and more you come to be known by that, the less and less you're related to your old self and your old religion and God. And I think it was a terrible thing that they did to them, and there is power in what they did. The Babylonians changing their names. And there is power in a name. This has, for a long time, been one of the most interesting stories in the Bible to me, because it's very strange to me. Saul was being faced with a huge army, an army he knew he could never defeat without God. And he prayed to God, and he begged God, speak to me, show me, help me, tell me what I am to do. If I will lose, tell me, and I will leave. If I will win, give my army strength, and we will fight. And God would not speak to him. So he said, find me a witch, a sorcerer, someone who speaks to the dead. And they said, well, you got rid of all those. And he said, no, find me one. And so he dressed so that they would not know that he was the king, and he went to this sorcerer, and he said, I need you to call someone. And he says, no, King Saul is killing all of the sorcerers. And I feel like, I don't know, there is oftentimes irony and somewhat humor in the scripture. Here he had been exterminating all of these people, and now he's going to them, and at every turn they say, oh no, no, you can't do that. King Saul says no. And I can just see him in his outfit trying to tell the witch, I am King Saul, just do it. But he can't. But at every turn, they say, no, King Saul. King Saul says we can't do that. And eventually he gets her to do it. And he says, who do you want me to bring up? She asked. Bring up the ghost of Samuel, he answered. And I imagine there's a good deal of, you know, whatever witchy stuff she did left out there. But then when Samuel comes, I don't understand this part. When he comes, she screamed. Then she said, she turned to Saul and said, you've tricked me. You are the king. I don't know if Samuel just ratted him out or what, but somehow in seeing Samuel and Samuel coming up, she knew that that was the king. And then Samuel, do you hear that? Samuel, who has been long dead. Samuel, who has died and almost definitely gone to a better place, is now back here in the world, on earth, being seen in, I can't really say physical form, but in spiritual form, seen with physical eyes on this earth. So Saul says, don't be afraid, just tell me what you see. You can tell he's just tired of this. He's like, I'm done, I want to speak to God, I want to know what's going on. She answered, I see a spirit rising up out of the ground. What does it look like? It looks like an old man wearing a robe. That's another interesting part, because I don't know, as a spirit it seems he could be whatever form he wanted, but he died as an old man wearing a robe, I imagine, and it seems that he maintained that appearance still. Saul knew it was Samuel, so he bowed down low. Then, this is just one of my favorite lines, maybe in the Bible. Samuel, having just come up from the dead, the old man in a cloak, looks at him and says, "Why are you bothering me by bringing me up like this?" He was probably in paradise. He was relaxing. He was enjoying himself. For all we know, he was taking a nap. And then all of a sudden, from what I can tell, so this is it for me. How do you call a spirit? How do you call anything? How do I call Aunt Shyla? I can't, you over there. It doesn't work. You have to call them by name. So imagine Samuel sitting in paradise. Who knows what paradise is or what it is maybe for him. Maybe it's a beach. Sitting on a beach, drinking who knows what, the best tasting thing you ever had, maybe about to fall asleep. And he hears, "Samuel!" He goes, "What? Samuel!" And all of a sudden, paradise just starts going away from him, and he's pulled back to earth. And he says, "Why are you bothering me by bringing me up like this?" To me, that is an image of, I don't want to be here. I didn't necessarily decide to come here. Now, I'm sure that God could have said, "No. He's mine. I'm holding him." That sorcerer does not have power over God. But God seems to allow certain things. And it didn't seem to be too much in Samuel's control, because he says, "Why are you bothering me? Why did you bring me here?" He has been called by name to come. And there is part of the power in a name, is that it does, you have to, you in this case, she had his name, and she knew how to call him and to bring him. In Strong's Concordance, sorcery is once described as to whisper a spell or to enchant or practice magic. And I can't necessarily say that that defines that they must use names, but to me, to call a spirit or to call a demon, the reason why not just anybody can do it is because you have to know who or what to say and what to call. I believe that to call a spirit, you need to have its name. And that there is power. It gives you power to know the name. There are names of power. Now we come to a beautiful, beautiful name. A name that I'm a little bit in conflict about, because I say it. I say Yahweh. Praise be to Yahweh. But the Hebrews had such great respect for it, they wouldn't even utter it. They wouldn't speak this name. Yahweh is thought by some to be the true name of God, the most authentic and representative of Him. It is said to be the first name and the ultimate name. We don't have, you know, it doesn't mean holy. It doesn't mean great. It means God in all that He is. There's no, I say it down here. Yahweh means God, the first, the only, the all-powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal God. From what I can see, it has no grammatical meaning except to express God. It's not a word that you use. It's not like in Hebrew, some of His names, they have meanings. They mean eternal one, or one who is loved, or praised one. This doesn't. This is not a name. This is the name, like Levi. My name, when you call out Levi, you don't think Levi, you know, the one with blonde hair. It's just Levi. And to me, that's what Yahweh is. Yahweh is God in all of His power. And it is a beautiful, powerful name, one that I think there is a lot of wisdom in being reverent and respectful and somewhat fearful of. There are plenty of times in the Bible when it says to fear the word and the name of the Lord. And there are times to fear the word and the name of the Lord when you're on the wrong side of it. Elohim is the first name given for God. Right here, Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth." Elohim is the plural version of a Hebrew word that means first. Brother Randy, you know Hebrew far better than I do, so if I have misinterpreted any of this, I got it from the internet, so please correct me. I know you know more than the internet. But from what I can find, Elohim is the plural version of a Hebrew word that means the first. More than one, but still all first. It expresses to me his Trinity and his all-beingness, his eternalness. This to me is one of my favorite names for God, Elohim. Aside from the fact that it's just beautiful to me phonetically, it means more than one in one. And they're all the best one. They're all the first, they're all the best, and they're all the same. It's incredible to me. But that is Elohim. And then there are, of course, many names for God, but those are the only two I went into depth about. There is trust in a name. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 9, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." There is trust in a name. When I hear the name Evan, when somebody says, "Evan's working on the computer," I say, "All right, cool, that computer's going to be fixed." When somebody says, "Rusty's working on the car," I say, "Cool, that car's going to be fixed." When somebody says, "Brother Randy is teaching," I know, I trust that we will get a very wonderful, thorough lesson with all the information we could ever want. Because I really appreciate that about you, Brother Randy. I really appreciate all the information. I sadly must admit I can't always remember all of it, but the parts that stick with me are incredible. And there is trust in a name. So when you know, those of you who know your name, put their trust. When you know the power of the name of God, you trust in it. If we were to say, God is coming, God is going to fight your war. That's what the Israelites were told over and over. God is going to fight. And they knew his name. God, when translated, Jehovah is often translated, all caps, L-O-R-D. Oh, no, I apologize. Jehovah is capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, is often translated that way. Elohim is often translated God. And then Yahweh is often translated all caps, L-O-R-D. And in this case, they're told that the Lord, Jehovah, the God, will fight for them. All of his power is in his name. And so they trust. They say, "Oh, God's coming? Forget it. It's not a big deal. God's coming. We're fine." There's trust in a name. The power of Jesus' name. "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." We, as Christians, can do miraculous things. Not just incredible, miraculous things. But it has nothing to do with us. Nothing at all. Whatsoever. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will do all of this. Jesus' name is so powerful, you don't even have to be there. There are examples in Scripture. The one that comes to mind most of all is the one we all know of the centurion, I believe, whose daughter was sick. Am I correct? He was the one that came and said, "Jesus, you don't need to go. You don't need to be there. Your name has power. If you say it, it will happen." With faith of a mustard seed, we can move a mountain. If we don't have to be there. We wouldn't have to lay hands on someone. You know what we do? We pray in Jesus' name. That's why we pray in His name. When we pray in Jesus' name, all of the power of the Godhead, of God, of Jehovah, of the Lord in heaven is now with our words. Whatever we say now has the power of God because we say, in Jesus' name, amen. In His name, it's like our prayer, everything we say, you know, it's worthless. It's just lead or graphite, I suppose, but it's just black stuff on paper. And then we fold that paper and we stick it in a gigantic envelope of power that reads Jesus. And then that envelope, wherever that goes, it doesn't matter what's on the inside, what we've said. They're going to open that, and whatever is in there is Jesus' words. We have the power of Jesus to go with whatever with us. We have the power of Jesus' name. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even the demons. We don't have demons, obviously. I say that incorrectly. They're not obvious, is what I mean, in this world. Of course there are still demons. There are still angels. Demons, I've not done much study. Demons might still possess people. I'm not sure. Demons might not possess people, but they're still here. But back in those days, a demon-possessed person was something you didn't mess with. You didn't mess with them, you didn't go near them, and you couldn't do anything about it. There were some people who said they could, and sometimes it worked. But for an average person, someone that was not, say, a high priest, you didn't even think about anything that had to do with a demon. And here they come back. That's why they're so enthusiastic. Lord, even the demons, these things that possess people and give them powers beyond this world and cannot be controlled by anyone, even them, we say, get out. Jesus says so. And they quiver and they jump out of that body and they run because Jesus is behind us. It's kind of like everybody's seen, you know, the scene in movies and whatnot when somebody, you've got your little sword and you're standing here, and then the person in front of you that's got a bigger sword and is clearly well-equipped to beat you, they all of a sudden get all scared. You're like, yeah, you better run. And then you turn around and there's this whole army behind you. That's exactly what we have. When we face someone, that's us. We have maybe a stick. We've got a stick. And we say, in Jesus' name, you run. And so they look at us, and they say, you stink. And they look behind us, and they run. They don't even have time to speak or think. They run. And then a beautiful thing said by Jesus. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. That is nothing, he's saying. Don't rejoice, that's nothing. Spirits have always been subject to power, to my power. Don't rejoice in that, but rather rejoice in something worthwhile, that your names are written in heaven. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan was struck down through a person. Through these 70, Satan fell like a lightning bolt. Because he says he saw it. Jesus saw it. Jesus, through his power, of course, cast Satan down. But he didn't say, Satan, get down. Through the power of Jesus, humans cast Satan down. We cast him out. There's so much power in Jesus' name. Then some of the Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seems like a strange thing to do, but from what I can see, It seems that it does work in some circumstances because it says these people did it. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? That's that poor little guy that was expecting the army. He's got a stick, and he went up against a tank, and he said, get out of here. And the tank it doesn't even move. In fact, here in the next screen, then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. They fled from the house naked and wounded. It does seem somewhat strange to me that this spirit attacked them, while it does seem to imply that others could do this and did do this. But these seven brothers attempted to use Jesus' name when they did not have Jesus' power. They weren't in Jesus' name as we are. And the results were not good. But through everything, God works for his good. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That shows right there, everyone saw this, and they said, this isn't something to mess with. This isn't something I can have just for free. This isn't something anybody can have. You have to do what Jesus said. It's something that's granted, this power. It's not something that a human goes and grabs. We don't take it. It's granted to us. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. They saw that this Jesus has power over the demons. But he gives it to anyone who will follow him. And we praise God. This is my last slide. I don't know how long I've gone, but I feel like I might be over. We are in Jesus' name. We don't just have it. We are Jesus' name. We are called Christians. Christ, Christians. We are named after Christ. The Thessalonians, they were from Thessalonica. Corinthians were from Corinth. Christians are from Christ. We come from him. We are in him. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized not only into grace and into life, but into the name of Jesus, which has the power over everything, over demons, over everything. We're baptized into that. So no longer is it just that we have an army behind us. The army is all around us. We are in the army. And now, we go up. Wherever we go, we carry that power. All the power of Jesus. And one note on that is that as Christians, we are called that. As I said a moment ago, we are literally named for Christ. Christians. But that means any time that anyone knows you're a Christian, you say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Now from then on, anything you do has the power of Jesus' name. Which means if you do something stupid, then that throws dirt on Jesus' name to that person. And that's something that has somewhat to do with the armor. When I was in Civil Air Patrol, which is it's like baby Air Force, we wear uniforms. And at one point, we were doing a fundraiser. So we went and we asked the leader of our squadron, we said, are we allowed to wear our uniforms in public, you know, without the entire squadron there? And they said, yes, but when you're wearing that uniform, you are Civil Air Patrol. You are us. Anything you do, if you do great, then that means we're looked at great, which is perfect. That's, you wear the uniform, but if you do dumb, that reflects on us. Hardly even, it does go on you, But it's us. When you are in the armor of God, anything that you get on that armor gets on the army of Christ, on Jesus' name. And so we ought to be careful. There is some while ago I was looking, just reading, studying about taking God's name in vain. And there are some who believe that it's not referring to calling God, oh my God, saying that incorrectly. Some people, I mean, they don't encourage that you say that, but some people say that's not what he meant. Because back in the olden days, when you proclaimed something, there was a name that came with it. You say, you know, same example that I used before. If I went to Asher and said, Ash, I know how to fix this truck. He said, how? I said, Rusty told me. He goes, okay, that makes sense. If I said, I know how to fix this truck, Silas told me how. Then he goes, I think I'll keep checking on the internet. But, so names were even more important back then. And so what happened is there were prophets. Prophets said, God told me this. And now anything that comes out of their mouth from that point on is God's word, and you must follow that. And so the man was arguing, God didn't mean to call his name, but he meant, don't say that God said things he didn't. Don't say that God wants things he doesn't. Don't say, I'm a Christian, and say, I'm better than you. I'm a Christian, so I'm better than you. That's taking Jesus' name and saying, that means I'm better, which is abusing his name. It's not true. And don't say, Jesus gave me the power to teach, so I'm going to teach that abortion's great. That's using Jesus' name in vain. Because people, when they hear that, especially Christians, people of the church, when you say, I am a Christian, Jesus said this, whether it's true or not, you say Jesus said it. And so you're using God's name in vain if you do not speak his words. So anything we do, everything we do while proclaiming to be a Christian should be what Christ wants and what Christ would have us to do and to teach. Otherwise, we are throwing dirt, not on ourselves only, but on Jesus' name. And depending on how you look at it, we are taking God's name in vain. We have God's name, and if we use it incorrectly, that's about as vain as you can get. You take this great, powerful thing, and you say, yeah, I've got this. That makes me better than you. And it's a scary thing. And I'm not going to go around saying OMG for... I'm not going to do that, ever. But I also think that we need to take a little bit of a broader view at God's name. And now for the final verse, I believe. Romans 13, verse 12. This is an encouragement. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on, not the armor. We already have the armor on. It says right there, let us put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put his name on, put his likeness on, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We wear Jesus' name. It's like a name tag. It doesn't say our name. It says Jesus' name. Right here. Anyone that looks at us needs to see Jesus on us. That's exactly what the scripture says, and that is exactly what gives us the power to teach. That's what gives me the power to stand up here, is that I'm not saying, Levi says, you should do this. I'm reading the word, and I'm telling you what it said. That means I have the power. If someone came in that door and said, let's walk as in the night. The Bible says, walk as in the night. Let's walk in revelry and drunkenness. I can say, no, you are wrong without a doubt in the world. Jesus gives us that power. We have the power of Jesus. Anything he said is now transferred to us, all the power of it. And it's incredible. It's amazing that he has given us that power. It's beyond my understanding why he would create something and then give it his power, all of his power. But he did. He loves us so much that he made us in his image and then said, take this, take all of my love And you can also have my name. You can have my power, my infinite power. You can have it and use it. But we must not take the Lord's name in vain, because there are consequences to using the Lord's name in vain as well. And I was correct. That is the end of my lesson. I hope you enjoyed it. I sure did. If there are any that need to come forward for any reason, please come as we stand and sing.